Good morning, good morning, good morning. Can you hear me now? Hopefully you can hear me now because there's nobody back in the back room to turn up the volume. So I will just have to do my best to speak up. If you're visiting with us, we are in Acts chapter 17, actually the very end of Acts chapter 16. We've gone through the chapter, we've gone through the questions, except for the very last one, which is our applications that we've taken from this particular book, or this chapter rather. And you have given your applications, and now I get to give mine. So that's where we're starting off this morning, and if you'll bow with me, we'll start off with a prayer. Our gracious, our loving, our kind Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful for the sparing of our lives, that we might come here as a spiritual family to worship and to praise your great and holy name. Father, this time we are gathered together to study upon the book of Acts. We ask your blessings upon us, Father, that we might take from it those things that you would have us, that we would examine them, that we'd think and meditate upon them, and apply those principles and actions in our lives. Father, may your word mold us and shape us into the person that you want us to be. May we allow you, our creator, to be our molder and shaper, and may we be the clay. Father, we're so very grateful for the many blessings that you provide for each and every one of us here. We live in truly a land overflowing with blessings, and each and every one of us here have so very much to be thankful for. But we are especially grateful, Father, for the gift of your Son, for the blood that he shed for us, that through his blood we can be redeemed from our sins, and we can come to you as we are this morning to bring our petitions and our prayers, our supplications, our concerns, and also our praise to you. Father, we're grateful for our elders which lead us and our deacons which serve us in a special way. We're grateful for our teachers in the back that teach our children and grandchildren. And we are grateful for each and every one of us here and the part that we play. May we give our all in our service, not only to you, but to one another. Father, we are so also very grateful for our good health, and we ask you continue to bless us. We pray for those who are in need of healing. We pray for the doctors and the caregivers that are watching over them. We pray for those who are suffering from these things and the anxiety that sometimes comes with those. We ask that you would give them the peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, we are so mindful of your love for us as we study this morning. Again, bless our efforts to take from it as you would have us. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. So, in Acts chapter 16 is a pretty important chapter for us. And it's kind of, you know, it's kind of a big one. Paul has started on his second missionary journey in the end of chapter 15. He goes with the intention of strengthening the churches which he has already established. He starts off in Derbe and in Lystra, and probably Iconium and Antioch as well, although it's not specifically mentioned. But since those churches were established on his first journey, he more than likely stopped there as well. And, I mean, the way roads are, I mean, he had to pretty much go through those two towns anyway. So even though that they're not mentioned, he probably went and visited them as well. He is prohibited from going into Asia. He's prohibited from going into Bithynia, and so he heads northwest, finds himself in Troas. And at Troas, he gets this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Hey, come over and help us." So at this point, it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But in Troas, Luke joins them, and they head across, and they end up in Philippi. And it's in Philippi where Paul, instead of going to a synagogue, he ends up going to the riverside because there apparently is no synagogue there. He meets a woman who is receptive to the gospel, her and her household, Lydia. While they are there, Paul heals a slave girl who has a spirit of divination. And because her masters are upset over the loss of their income, they are, Paul and Silas are arrested, they're beaten, and they are thrown into jail. During the night, a hurricane definitely does not show up. An earthquake happens, they're released, and make a long story short, the jailer is converted. The next day they are allowed to leave, but Paul says, I don't think so. You have beaten us, being Romans, without trial. They can come and take us out themselves. And so they do, they ask them to leave, but before they do leave, they leave on their own terms. They head to Lydia and her household, encourage them, and then depart. So that takes us through chapter 16. And so now we have my applications from that, which you guys gave me yours last week. Application number one, rejoicing in trials. How was Paul able to be singing when he was in so much pain and so much injustice had been inflicted upon him and Silas? Remember, he is literally bruised and bleeding. And yet, here he is, and it specifically says they are singing praises to God. And as I had said last week and the week before, if that was me, I'd be there licking my wounds, singing gloom and despair and agony on me. Right? But not Paul and not Silas. Because Paul and Silas understood the bigger picture. Their joy was not in the day-to-day activities about what happened to them. They understood the big picture. They knew what the ultimate goal was, and Paul, in numerous instances, called that goal the crown of righteousness. To Timothy, his child in the faith, he said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Now, he wrote this probably 10 to 12 years later, while again in Roman imprisonment. And it's towards the end of his life. And so he's writing this to Timothy. Paul and Silas understood the big picture. May we as well. How do I then, closely related to how do I respond to trials? When I am in the midst of a trial or am burdened by something really heavy, how do I respond? Do I go to God in prayer, or do I try to handle this myself? Do I put on my big boy britches and try to do this myself? Paul and Silas spent time in prayer while they were in prison. He told this church several years later when he was in prison again, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:14. So this very church that he's at, he reminds them, you know, hey, you guys knew what I went through. And so he uses that knowledge to help them. Peter, in his letter, said, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." 1 Peter 5:6-7. And I think I'd made mention of it last week that, you know, sometimes when you read something, you've read it multiple times, and, you know, you learn from it, whatever. And then you read it again, you're like, man, I didn't see that. Or the situation in your life has changed. And now when you read it, you're like, oh, this is what I'm going through right now. Last time I read it, I was fine. But now I'm in the middle of exactly what he's talking about. And I have found myself that way recently. Work has been extremely, I'm drawing a blank on the word, stressful. Very stressful. At points where I don't know that I can take anymore. And the reason why I felt that way was because I was not going to God in prayer. I should not have been that stressed out. I should not have been to the point of nearly breaking, because I should have been, and I should have been going to God. So that's one of the reasons why I have this application up here, because it's very personal to me right now. And I've tried in the last couple weeks to be better about that. And I hope that you will take that and be reminded of that as well. And we mentioned this as well. Others are watching us. The fellow prisoners were listening, and we talked about this. The other prisoners were listening with rapt attention. That's what that Greek word meant. They were listening with rapt attention to Paul and Silas as they were praying and singing. Others are watching us to see how we respond to hardships. Our coworkers should know that we are Christians. And when they know that we're going through whatever the trial is, you may not think that they're watching you. They are. Our kids are. Our kids see way more than we give them credit for. Our grandchildren see more than we give them credit for. Even when we don't think anyone is noticing, they are. How we respond to difficult times could lead others to Christ. Imagine the joy in playing a part, however small, in bringing someone to Christ and watching them be baptized. Those are my applications. Any questions or comments? All righty then. Yay, another chapter. I was reminded, it has been 1 year this month since we started this endeavor. Yeah, I can't believe it's taken me a year to get through 16 chapters. And I keep saying, am I going too slow? Do I need to speed it up? Because I'm sorry, but a year just seems like too long. And at this rate, it's going to be February before I'm done. And I'll have you know, one way or another, I'm going to be done by February. So I may be speeding it up, or I may be rushing it at the end, because my lovely bride and I are going on a cruise to New Zealand. So we will be gone for at least 2 Sundays. So one way or another, I will be done. There are several chapters towards the end where they're much shorter, and there's a lot of traveling going on, things like that. So there won't be too much speeding up, but there will be some. And I am completely open. You're not going to hurt my feelings. If you come to me and say, yeah, you could probably speed up just a little bit, that's okay. Let me know. That way it's just feedback that I need. All right, so Paul and Silas are going to leave, or actually Paul and Silas decide, hey, it's going to be a good idea if we go ahead and we visit these other churches that we established on our first journey. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul says, no, I don't think so. It ain't going to happen, because he deserted us at Pamphylia. And Barnabas says, yeah, but he's changed. Paul, anyway, they couldn't get along. So they separate, and Barnabas takes John Mark and goes to Cyprus. Paul chooses Silas, who's a member of the Church of Jerusalem, and they head off to encourage the brethren in the churches in which they established. The text says that they actually went to Cilicia, which is the city of which is Tarsus, his hometown is in. He would have had to have pretty much gone right through there, so he probably visited there, even though the text didn't say. But he has to go through that region in order to get to the next towns, which would be Derbe and then to Lystra. Who was from Lystra? Timothy was from Lystra. That is correct. So after going through Derbe and Lystra, again, it does not mention, the text does not mention that he went to Iconium and Antioch. However, those were churches that were established in the first journey, and they're on the way. So more than likely he did. He tries to go west into Asia, probably trying to head towards Ephesus. Spirit says no. They head north to go up into Bithynia, which is that upper right corner, and Spirit says no. So they end up then heading the only direction they can go, and that is northwest, and they end up in Troas, where, again, as we mentioned this earlier, they have this vision to go to Macedonia and to help them. Who joins them there? Luke, right? So you got Paul and Silas. Timothy joins them in Lystra. And then when we get to Troas, Luke then joins them. And we know that because it says we, right? So they spend one day getting halfway there to Samothrace. And then from Samothrace, they end up at Neapolis, which is the port. And then they, by land, they then go to Philippi. So that takes us upon where we are today. Did I say anything that confused anybody or switch a word around or anything? I tend to do that sometimes. Okay. So they leave Philippi, and they head then towards Thessalonica. And the text says that they bypass two cities, Amphipolis and Apollonia. 17 verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. When Paul and Silas left Philippi, they left with fewer companions than when they arrived. Somebody stayed. Who stayed in Philippi? Luke did. And how do we know that? Pronouns change. Look at the very end of chapter 16, verse 40. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. 17, verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So we don't know why, but Luke stays at Philippi. And it's interesting, at least to me, so we will talk about it. From Philippi to Thessalonica, they travel along the what is called the Ignatian Way. And yeah, that's what I figured. That's kind of hard to read. Anyway, so the red line up there is the Ignatian Way. The Ignatian Way is basically a road that the Romans built to allow mostly troop travel, although as you can imagine, commerce and whatnot traveled on it as well. But it was the official Roman road maintained by the Romans, built by the Romans, and it went from one side of the empire to the other. It was constructed in the 2nd century BC. It's almost 700 miles long, and it connected these southern cities of Europe and basically gave them a pathway to Rome. You'll see there on the very far left-hand side where it hits the coast, there's a dotted line, and then you see on the boot of Italy, there's a yellow line. That yellow line is the Appia Way. And that road goes directly to Rome. One more time. All roads lead to Rome, that's right. Again, Roman armies traveled this road for many battles, and one which happened just outside the city of Philippi that we talked about a couple weeks ago. So when Julius Caesar was murdered, when he was assassinated, two of the senators fled, Brutus and Cassius, and they were eventually caught up to just outside of Philippi when it was still a republic before it became an empire. And the Roman troops used that road in order to catch up to them. But Paul's target was Thessalonica. So why did he bypass Amphipolis and Apollonia? Well, we believe the reason why was because Paul's goal was to hit large cities. And from there, then, it would spread out due to the commerce and things of that nature to the other cities and whatnot. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. And unlike Philippi, it had enough Jews that they had a synagogue. So as was his custom, the text says he went there for three straight Sabbaths, verse 2. We get to verse 3, he says that he used scriptures to prove two things. And so what scriptures did he use? Did he use Acts chapter 2? No, he used the Old Testament, the only scriptures which were in existence at that time. So Paul is going to use Old Testament scriptures to prove two things. So what were those two things that he was going to prove to the Jews? Okay, that was the second of the two. What was the first one? Yeah. Explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, number one. Number two, this Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, right? So on the first point, that the Messiah had to suffer, what scripture do you think he might have used to point that out, to show the Jews this old, because again, you can tell the Jews all day long about something and be right. But until you said, here's the proof, they wouldn't believe you. So what proof did he give? What was his proof text? Probably Isaiah 53, which we have later called the suffering servant. All right. What about one in Psalms? Any in Psalms that we can read about how the Messiah had to suffer? Psalms 22, and we will quote that during the Lord's Supper often, where it basically talks about how the Messiah, he's on the cross, his joints are like wax, right? The divided garments, all that kind of stuff, right? That's the Psalms 22 verse, which is basically prophesying Jesus on the cross. What about that the Jesus is the promised Messiah? What do you think some of those verses that he might have used, where do you think those came from? Okay, you could have used 53 for that as well, yep. How about any others? What about in Psalms? Psalm 16 for sure, that's what I've got, right? Who else used Psalm 16 to prove that Jesus was the Christ? Peter did in Acts chapter 2, in which he also used 1:10, right? And Psalm 16 is the chapter where it talks about how God did not abandon, David said that he did not abandon his soul to Hades, did not allow his body to undergo corruption, right? And the Jews knew that, well, if David wasn't talking about himself, which clearly he wasn't because his tomb was with us to this day, he must have been talking about the Messiah, right? And they didn't like answering that question. And so basically what Paul is doing is he is laying aside, and that's what this word giving evidence means. I mean, he's literally laying aside the evidence of what the Old Testament scripture says and laying it alongside the historical facts of Jesus. The Old Testament says the Messiah must suffer, rise from the dead. Guess what? Jesus of Nazareth, that's what he did. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. As the Messiah would suffer and die, so did Jesus of Nazareth. And so how was the response? Did he get much of a response from these people? Yep, so it was kind of a mixed, but to me, what I see is verse 4, right? Some of them. So some of the Jews, which is pretty typical, right? Although we're going to see an exception to that here in a minute. So he had a little bit of success with the Jews, which is pretty typical, but even more so with a large number of Gentiles. And I find this very interesting, and these are things that really helped me in my study, and that is tying things that happen in the book of Acts with the letters that he writes to these people, right? So he's in Thessalonica. He's going to write, when he gets to Corinth, he's going to write a letter to these people. And we're going to look at that here in just a minute. But based on some things that Paul said in his first letter to the Thessalonians, we think some time has elapsed between verses 4 and verse 5. So in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Some time happens, and then the Jews got to the point where they became jealous enough that they formed this mob, right? We've had enough. So they think some time has happened. Well, why do we think that? Let's look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First off, they're there long enough, right, that they had time to do miracles. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. So he spent time talking to the Gentiles, because he didn't have much response from the Jews. So he spent time talking to the Gentiles, because they were the ones that were serving idols. And they had spent enough time there that they had learned, Paul and Silas had learned to love and appreciate the Thessalonians. Chapter 2, starting in verse 7, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we have proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And apparently they had spent enough time there, we won't look at it, but apparently they spent enough time there that the church at Philippi sent him money, or sent them money, Philippians 4 verses 15 through 16. The Philippian church had sent him money on more than one occasion, and it's believed that this was during that time. But the vast number of Jews, as we have said, were jealous. Jews were probably, you know, living their lives, trying to teach these people right from wrong, didn't have any kind of success, and here all of a sudden Paul and Silas come and have success, and so they're jealous. So they form this mob, attack Jason. Why did they attack Jason? Why him? Who's Jason? Why'd they attack him? Probably because why? Okay, so they were staying with Jason, right? Because in verse 7, it says Jason welcomed him. So just as Lydia invited him, Paul and Silas, into her home, we suspect that Jason did the same thing. And so when they couldn't find Paul and Silas, you know, apparently Paul and Silas were out preaching someplace else, they go to Jason's home, can't find him. Well, we got to vent our anger somewhere, so let's take the homeowners and some others, and we're gonna vent our anger from them. So they take these men to the authorities and say that they're causing problems and acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there's another King Jesus. We're good to Caesar. We're valued subjects of Caesar, and these are bad men. One writer said, these Jews should have choked on those words. They hated the Romans. They hated Caesar, especially right now. There was a lot of persecution and animosity from Rome towards the Jews going on right now. And we're going to see here in chapter 18 that it was just a few years prior to this, Caesar commanded all Jews to leave Rome. The Jews didn't believe this, but they used it towards their own evil purposes. They used whatever means necessary to fit their evil purposes. So these men needed to be punished. Well, the same sort of thing happened in Philippi. And apparently the authorities rushed to judgment and just, beat Paul and Silas without even asking any questions. But they don't do that here. They don't search for Paul and Silas, or they don't beat Jason and these others. All they do is they, seems to me like they've seen through this ruse, right? And said, well, we're just going to receive a pledge for them, basically guaranteeing that Paul and Silas isn't going to cause a problem. So going back to 17, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. So apparently the authorities at Thessalonica are a little brighter than those at Philippi. Any questions? All right, verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So next stop then is going to be Berea. Again, on their way to Berea, they would have to travel along that Ignatian Way for a short time. But eventually, in order to get to Berea, they would have to go off of a side road and head south southwest. And so they secretly basically go take Paul and Silas out by night. Berea was about 50 miles, again, southwest from Thessalonica. And it is just north of Mount Olympus. Anybody recognize Mount Olympus? If you, what is the name of that Disney movie? Hercules, thank you. If you're a fan of the Disney movie Hercules, all right, Mount Olympus, there's 12 gods, Zeus and Athena and Apollos and Ares and Hermes, okay? All those gods. That's supposedly where they originated from, where they lived, all that nonsense, right? So this area was going to be steeped in that type of idolatry. However, unlike other places where the reception from the Jews was lukewarm at best, these Jews were different, and I find this extremely interesting. They were very receptive to the gospel. In fact, Luke says that they received it eagerly, right? But they didn't just take what Paul and Silas said for fact. They did what Paul was trying to do in Thessalonica, taking what Paul and Silas said about the Old Testament scriptures and then themselves comparing it to what they knew about Jesus. And again, what scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures concerning the prophecies about the Christ or about the Messiah. But what I can't help but wonder about for myself is, what was it about this city, or what was it about this particular synagogue, that such a large number of them were so eager to receive and to listen to what Paul and Silas said? You know, why? Why were these Jews, why were so many Jews different? I just find that interesting. And I can't help but wonder if it wasn't their, I don't know what you would call them, but their leadership, right? Was the leadership, the specific leadership at this synagogue in this city, such that they taught them to truly look for the Messiah? I don't know that. I just find that extremely interesting. Yes, but what made them more noble-minded? Why were these more noble-minded? Why did they want to learn? But why were they intellectually curious when other Jews weren't? That's what I'm trying to... And I'm just wondering if it's because of the leadership, right? And because that would be the only difference between these Jews is... Anyway, that would be the only thing that would be different would be the leadership, right? Did I see a hand? Well, and again, you know, when in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus, right before he ascended, you know, they were talking about that, you know, and their attitude was, well, now do we get to kick the Romans out? Now that your kingdom's coming, do we get to kick the Romans out, right? Are we going to get our king, and are we going to be the big dogs on the block? And as was said, it was a stumbling block to the Jews. How can a Messiah suffer? Right, and so it is a, you know, very common theme among the Jews. But again, why not was it common among these Jews? And the only thing that I could come up with was the leadership, right? They were able to explain to this group of Jews how the Messiah could suffer because they understood the Old Testament scriptures. I don't know, just a thought. I just found it interesting, so I'm bringing it up. All right. And I believe this is the only time that when Paul preaches that Luke says that many of the Jews believed, but then again also a large number of Gentiles as well. So these were some special people. I do find it interesting though that I don't think Paul really mentions this church or any members from it. Again, I could be wrong about that, but. You know, his reception was really high, and yet, you know, we don't get a whole lot about that. And it's also interesting that he doesn't write a letter to them. You know, I don't know. Maybe they didn't need it, right?
If their leadership was strong, it did not counteract Paul. You know, it doesn't say anything about the leadership there doing what the other leaders in other places did. Maybe they took over the teaching.
Which again points to whatever their leadership is, right? As Jews, of course, they would have, hopefully, they would have elders eventually. All right, so as is often the case, the Jews from the previous town that they had been to who caused a ruckus, find out that these meddlesome Jews are back again, and they come and cause trouble for Paul. This is not the first time this has happened. Can we think of another time when they were followed by the previous town? Yep. So when Paul is in Lystra the first time, Jews from Antioch and Iconium found out that they were in Lystra, and they traveled, and it was a long ways. It was something like 100 miles for the Jews at Antioch of Pisidia to go all the way to Lystra, follow them there, and that's the place where Paul was nearly stoned to death, okay? So this happens, it happens all the time, happens certainly on more than one occasion. Paul is probably not surprised in the least. That was chapter 14, verse 19. However, before things can get out of hand at Berea, the brethren take him to Athens, though Silas and Timothy then stay behind. So we got a little animation here, right? And it's interesting because the King James Version gives the impression that there was a feint, right? There was a trying to mask, where it gives the impression that they had some pursuers, and so they acted like they were going to go to the sea, but in fact they ended up traveling down the coast, but on land. But regardless, they ended up the brethren at Berea. Don't know how many, but they actually took him. They didn't just send him; they traveled with him to Athens. But for whatever reason, Silas and Timothy stay behind, I'm sure, to encourage the brethren that while they're there. But as soon as he does get there, again, I don't know, I'm not sure how long it takes, but once he gets there, though, he decides, you know, I need you guys here. So he tells the brethren that brought him there, they go back and say, hey, when you get back, tell them to come to me as soon as possible. And while he is there waiting for them, he has opportunity to preach to a city full of Gentiles and of idols. And I'm going to go ahead and stop here. We have a couple minutes left, but there's something that I want to get into before we move on to Athens. And that is, again, this sort of idea where some things happen that Luke doesn't say here. But when we go and look back at 1 Thessalonians, we're like, okay, well, when did this happen? Well, this must have happened here when Paul is in Athens waiting for Silas and Timothy. Basically, what we believe happens is Silas and Timothy come, and as soon as they get to Athens, Paul sends them off. We believe Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica because he's so worried about them. But we will look at that next week on those exactly what verses that I'm referencing. All right. So hopefully we can tie all this together and kind of. That's just what I find really interesting in my studies is tying this stuff together with the letters and the book of Acts. So hopefully you do too. Thank you. We will pick it up next week.